We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and read from a couple of versions, New King James and from Amplified Bible. First of all, it says in Ephesians 4:7, New King James says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Amen. Amplified Bible says, verse 7, "Yet grace, God's undeserved favor, was given to each one of us, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and abundant gift." One more scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 16. It reads, Jesus says, it says of him, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Amen. Gifts of grace. Say, gifts,
gifts
of grace. Now, we're going to talk about this today and begin this new series. There's so much to say about the grace of God, and that this phrase here, your design and destiny, I've taken that title because the Lord gave me the idea that you should see grace in terms of design for your life. You know, everything is about design. We design everything. Design happens with clothing and architecture and flyers, and I mean, everything is designed. And so we also have a design from God. And our design includes the grace of God. The grace of God is God's provision. Grace is God's favor. Grace is everything God makes available to you. Grace is everything God makes available to you. And there's nothing you need that grace cannot provide. In fact, when you come up against a need, you have a need for something, know this, yeah, that answer, your need, your supply is in the grace of God. So then the grace of God then is our resource from our source, who is God. And the Bible here says, again to our text, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Say, God's given me,
grace.
Say it, God has given me,
grace.
Let me define this word, design. Design is defined as the creation of a plan or convention for the construction of an object, system, or measurable human interaction, as in architectural blueprints, engineering drawings, business processes, circuit designs, and sewing patterns. And then another definition there says, the art of action, the art or action of conceiving of and producing a plan or drawing of something before it is made. So then before you were born, before you were conceived, before you were thought of, before your parents lived, God had design for you in his mind. He had your design from the eternal past. See, God has amazing, amazing abilities. One thing God can do is God can see the end from the beginning. Only God does that. God knows everything is going to unfold. Now, it doesn't mean that our life is fate-driven. Whatever will be. No, we have to make choices. And God knows our choices. But it's not that he's forcing us to go this way or that way. Because he said, "I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Then he says, "Choose life." So God's design for you is life and blessing. Amen. Folk just choose sometime to go the other way. That's their choice. So then we then ought to think about the grace of God in terms of design and destiny, not fate, which is, you know, the idea that it happens no matter what you do or say or think. No, destiny is the plan and the outline, the blueprint we get a chance to see and experience, but then make choices to go in that direction. Amen? All of us got friends you grew up with who should have been in the NBA, Could have been, should have been in the big screen, Hollywood actors, could have been chefs. I mean, people you know who were extraordinarily talented, but didn't go that way. Because they had decisions, made decisions and choices that took them the wrong way, right? So that even talent and skill and all that stuff is no guarantee of success in the future. Because people make choices. So then when you live by the design of the grace of God and keep your eye on Jesus, you will go everywhere he wants you to go. So then to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Three words, grace, measure, gift. Look at these words here, grace, measure, and gift. First of all, grace is God's ability, what God can do, what he has, what he can offer. Measure is how much he gives. So again, the text said, to each of us, grace was given according to the measure. So we all don't get the same, we all get different levels of grace, different levels of God's ability. All of us don't do the same thing, or do the same thing as much as, or well as somebody else. We all have different mix of gifts and grace and abilities. But it all comes from grace. Whatever you have, a lot or a little, it's all significant. Believe me, it's significant. And it's all the grace of God. Measure is how much God gives. Depends on how much you can handle. Amen. It's more about what you can handle and are willing to handle than God says, you know what, I don't like you. Therefore, I'll give you a little bit. And I like you, I'll give you more. It's less of that and more with the person's willingness to go with God. It's more of that. Amen. You know, the kid we call smart in school is the kid who just does all the work. Does everything he put in front of him or her. Oh, he's so smart. Well, he just does what's, you know, he's become smart. Because he's just doing the work. He's learning the material. He's not, you know, playing games and being distracted. He's reading the books, doing all the lessons, not hanging out with everybody all the time. Amen? Amen. Goes to bed a reasonable hour, gets up early. Oh, he's so smart. Oh, he's so talented. Like I always tell you, man, talent is overrated. Talent is overrated. Working at stuff is underrated. Amen, somebody? So you know talented people who did little because they thought their talent would carry them. No. So there's grace, there's measure, and there's gift. Gift is what God gives. So grace is God's ability, all that he has. Measure is how much he gives. Grace is actually what he gives. You should know what God's given you. You should know what God has given you. Of course, Jesus, he's the best gift of all. But there's, he's given us a lot. He's given us the ability to think. He's given us the ability to plan, to pray. Some of you have a special grace. You can sing more than I can, for sure, you know. All of us can sing. Amen. But not well. Like the old saying is, everybody gets an education. But is it a good education? So here's the thing about it. You need to recognize that the text here said, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's a very personal statement for you and for me. It really is. And even though we're sometimes feeling frustrated for not being able to do things we feel in our heart we should do, don't let frustration become discouragement. And don't sit down and quit, throw your hands up. No, you want to persevere and stay with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Keep going that way. Because God has a way of manifesting things in his time. Now, February has been, this month is almost over, but we call this Black History Month. Recognizing in our country contributions of African Americans, which is significant contributions. And this statement we've said to you often is that history is his story. Please hear that. History, your history, is his story, God's story in your life. Amen. And your history, by the way, isn't, I mean, you, your parents, your grandparents, I mean, people you know and don't know about, who brought you forward, people who were related to you and your ancestors, or people just in the same community, I mean, in the same culture, that in, we're all connected in some way. But the point is that ultimately, looking in the long view, history is his story, God's story. And when you understand that, you can see grace in a broader perspective. Because, see, grace isn't just for what I need now. Grace is the foundation upon my life, upon which my life has been built. Grace is the reason that my parents, my dad sitting here, my mom was in heaven, and their parents, I mean, the folk I do know about and met, I knew some of my ancestors, a few of them. I knew a great-grandmother, Mama Georgia, we called her. So, I mean, I'm aware of a lot of people, and all those people, God had his hand on them in some kind of way. Listen now, they didn't all serve God. But see, God can use people who don't even serve him. God's a pretty big God now. God's a pretty big God. He used a guy named Cyrus to send Israel out to do something they had to do. He authorized it. See, so God can use people, and sometimes people abuse other people. I don't say God is using them. I'm saying, but God is going to be in the hearts of people, even other people are abusing them. God is still working. Yes. Hard for us to see that. Amen. But please understand that. And when you appreciate black history in our country and do some research, it's very significant that was happening. In fact, Gwen, when the kids come back in, I'm going to show you a video. They should see the video, okay? Have them come back in. And now there was an anthem that began to be sung back in the 50s and 60s, "We Shall Overcome." All right? And this song I'm going to play for you in a moment, this video, based on the song, is an anthem that's been sung over the decades, "We Shall Overcome." Now, I believe we have overcome. Amen. So both statements are true. We shall overcome, and we have overcome. But there's still work to do. And if anything, we've seen in recent years, oh, there's much work to be done. There's much work to be done. So then, but recognize it is the grace of God. See, it's God's design, the design of God's grace. The design of God's grace is what has caused you to be able to walk in the path you're walking. You didn't get here by yourself. Amen? I mean, all of our blessings have come from God and other people. I want you to appreciate that the design of grace and the destiny that grace has on your life isn't going to always make you rich and famous, but there's some way you've been designed to impact your world for Jesus Christ and for everybody's benefit. Amen? All right. So again, let's now talk about Jackie Robinson for a moment. One example, baseball player, famous, you know about him. He's not a hidden figure. First African-American to play in the major leagues. And he came out of what was called the Negro Leagues, which were leagues of professional baseball players because they were not allowed to play in the Major League Baseball system because they were black, and then called Negro back in the day. And I learned that, again, talking about the grace of God, that black folk began playing professional baseball in the 1870s. And by the 1920s and 30s, they were, you know, packing out stadiums, having great baseball games, and I mean, very, very high quality of baseball, very entertaining. And so Jackie Robinson got his start in the Negro Leagues, as we're known back then. People like Satchel Paige, Josh Gibson, are in the Hall of Fame to this day, recognized much later than it should have been. The point is that these men played baseball at a very high level, and they were so good at it until the major leagues began to notice. And one man, Branch Ritchie, from the Brooklyn Dodgers, He is recognized as being the man who broke the color line by bringing in Jackie Robinson, signing him to a contract. Now, the deal is they could have signed a number of guys, but Jackie Robinson had a type of temperament. We'll say temperament, okay? Because everybody couldn't show up, be the first black player, and do all the abuse and keep the head on straight. So he's kind of like President Obama. You know, he was no drama, you know, Obama. And Robinson had the same thing. He could keep his head, you know, on straight. But listen, Jackie Robinson didn't come because he was black. He came because he was good. He wasn't just a little good. He was like extraordinarily good. He was amazingly well developed as a player. And so that's what Richie saw. Richie wasn't trying to do good for black folk. He doing good for himself and for his team. And the byproduct was it did break the color line. Now, the point is, the grace of God does this. The design of grace on your life will lead you to sometime break the barriers down, to go places where others haven't gone before sometime, to do what you can do, whether it's racial or whether you're a woman, I mean, whether you're from the hood, I mean, whatever, that you can break barriers. Do things that people didn't expect you could do. And not just do it for the charity of people. No, because you're good at it. Amen, somebody? Amen. And so this is what happened. Now, the Negro Leagues, continued after Robinson was drafted or assigned, but as more players began to be accepted, then, of course, it began to deplete the Negro Leagues. And that's kind of sad because I was thinking, what if? What if there never was a merger? What if the Negro Leagues never went into Major League Baseball? They would be Major League Baseball, in my opinion. They were that good. But it was good to mix it up and blend it in. But thing is, I think that the sad part of it is now black folk don't play baseball at all. When I grew up, we played baseball. At 34th and Forest Manor, there was a field there with like six diamonds. We played baseball every day. You know, neighborhood leagues, all kind of leagues. And now black folk, you know, just play basketball, you know, mainly. Because it's easy and cheap, you know. And we like it. It's fun. But my point is this, that the grace of God on Jackie Robinson's life, representing all the people in our ancestry, that's just a sports arena, in every arena. I saw this just this week. Now, my cousin, Max Siegel, he started a racing, auto racing league called Rev Racing several years ago with the idea of developing minorities to go into NASCAR, become NASCAR race car drivers. And 2 weeks ago, a young black man named, they call him Bubba, Bubba Watson, Darryl Watson Jr. He came in second at the Daytona 500 race. Now, that race is equivalent of the Indy 500 for NASCAR, stock car racing, African-American kid that Max developed. So the grace of God on Max in developing and suffering through this and getting support, and now it resulted in one of his former students to now become his first time racing, his first race at Daytona. He had been driving truck racing and you know, those minor league racing. This is his first call, the cup race, cup car. And that guy got second place. Even almost got in a fight with somebody, you know. That's NASCAR, you know. They bumping and cars bumping. You can't bump cars in Indy 500. Open wheel, you go flying. Over there, they bump and all that. The point is, Darryl, Bubba. Even got a good old boy name, Bubba. Became in second. He wanted to become first, amen. So I'm saying all this to encourage you that the design of the grace of God, especially if you serve Christ and you know Christ, how much more can you maximize all the potential through the grace of God. Y'all receive that?
Amen.
Get back to my notes here. So again, thank God for Christ who brought us this grace. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's talk about how this grace develops, how you learn about your design, what the design of grace looks like. Here's a picture of this in this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, involving this church at Macedonia. Verse 1, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he's making known, he's not using them as an example. They are an example that Paul is using for us. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So an example is, these believers, Christians, in this area called Macedonia, were enduring great affliction, hard times, you could say. But he says that the grace of God did this for them. The design of grace for them was that even in their affliction and their deep poverty, the Bible says the abundance of their joy abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, what happened was Paul had sent requests to churches all over to send support to help other believers elsewhere. And so believers heard about that and were taking collections and helping out. And so you would think that one of the poorest congregations or people in the city couldn't do much. But Paul said, by the grace of God, they stepped up. It says in verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. They literally said, Paul, come, we got something to give. We want you to come over here. We want you to collect what we have collected to give to the cause. They were ready to give. I mean, their own need did not keep them from recognizing we can do something to help. Now, go back to verse 3 again. Now, the key to this, I've taught this often to you. To me, it's a major principle in Scripture. He says, verse 3, Paul said, for I bear witness, I've seen this, Paul said, that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were willing. What gets my attention is, how do you do anything beyond your ability? I understand doing what you can, what you think you can do. I understand we all can do what we think we can do, but how do you do what you can't do? Huh? How can you give what you don't have? How can you go beyond your ability? The secret is right there. He says they were freely willing. Say willing.
Willing.
Willingness releases the grace of God in your life in a way you cannot fathom. I'm telling you. Because, listen, when you are willing to do something, God says do. And you don't look at, listen, you know what you got in the bank or don't have in the bank. You know what you have in the bank. You know. That's in your mind. That number's in your mind. But then when God says, I want you to do this, and you become willing, you step in that direction, at that point, grace takes you beyond your ability. See, God can give you what you don't have. God gives seed to the sower. He gives seed to the sower. Please hear that. God gives seed to the sower. So if I'm willing to sow, he'll give me seed to sow. You can get God to give you seed to sow when you can't get anything else. But Lord, I want a new car. I want a new pair of shoes. Well, that's a nice thing to want, but you'll get seed to give to somebody faster than you get a car.
Amen.
Or a pair of shoes.
Amen.
Because see, God's more concerned about what you do for others.
Amen.
In fact, the design of grace is we're designed to be givers and sowers and servants and people who bless other people. That's the design of grace. the design of the destiny for your life. And so when you cooperate like they did in Macedonia, when you become willing, and then God can take you beyond your ability and limitations, and then before you know it, man, you're doing all the will of God. And listen, you don't lack for anything. God has no problem with you having things. But do things have you? I mean, listen, y'all, man, the person with $1 can be as greedy as a person with $1 million. One is just broke and greedy, and one got a whole bunch of money and still greedy. It's a matter of the heart. Amen. You know, having more stuff doesn't resolve and satisfy. Because the more stuff you have, the more stuff you want. If your design is having things, but if your design is serving and giving, then God can trust you with anything. And he does, and he will. Amen, somebody? So these are things that the grace of God has designed for us. Again, to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The grace is God's ability. The measure is how much. The gift is what it is that God's giving you. And so it's very important to do your diligence in recognizing what God has given you. Now, you saw the video I produced. You know, I do that kind of stuff. And that's just not talent. That's hard. That took 35 hours to do a 5-minute video. 35 hours. 35 hours to do a 5-minute video. That ain't talent. That's a lot of skill and work. But it's the grace of God on my life. That's what I do. Amen? Part of what I do. So then, what do you do? Now, that's pretty, you know, dramatic a video. Don't be overwhelmed by that. What am I going to do? You ain't going to do a video like that unless it's in your heart. You can get there if you want to. But forget the video. That's me. What are you doing? Don't be mad at somebody else. Don't be mad at rich people. He got so much money. Who do you think he is? He think he's rich. He think he worked for it. He don't care what you think about it. That's what he's thinking. It's exactly what he's thinking. Get with some people who are going places you want to go. But now, don't confuse rich with, like, greedy and silly and gaudy. Because the richest folk you ever met in your life, they looked like they weren't even rich. You have walked past people who were filthy rich. You didn't even know it. And you saw a guy thought he was rich. He just dead broke. Bling. It's just bling, y'all. Bling is, you know, rhinestone. There's diamonds and there's rhinestones. Amen, somebody? You flashing that? Let me see that. Oh, man. That's glass. You know, diamond look a different way, y'all. You know what I'm saying? So don't be moved by the appearance. Go for the design and learn contentment. Wherever God has given you grace, measure, gift. And appreciate whatever anybody does, but don't get stuck on that. Go on to what God has told you to do. And the best thing you can do for somebody is to sit down with them and encourage them. You know, to encourage somebody, to pray for somebody is the best thing you can do in your whole life. Now let me give you, based on this text, some thoughts and closing thoughts. First, let me finish the text. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians Chapter 8, verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Again, he's talking to the Corinthians. Now, it's a Corinthian church letter. So he's talking to now, Corinth was a wealthy city. Corinth was a wealthy city. They were wealthy believers, mainly, in Corinth. And Paul gave an example of what some poor, so to speak, Christians were doing. That's the whole point of this letter here, this part of the letter. He says, verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And that's the grace of generosity, the grace of willingness, the grace of giving, right? That's why he encouraged the Corinthians by the example of the Macedonians. Now, I'm going to give you seven final points here. Seven grace, design, and destiny examples from this text. We just read it. Number one, because of the grace of God, they had abundance of joy. Do you rejoice when going through trials? Paul said that. They had abundance of joy. No, I ain't happy. Why should I be happy? I ain't asking if you were happy. I asked if you had joy. Like I teach all the time, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on who you know you are and where you stand in God. Joy comes from doing the will of God and knowing you've done God's will as far as you're able. That's joy. But happiness is circumstantial. So then he said they had an abundance of joy. Because of God's grace, they had first an abundance of joy. Number two, because of the grace of God, they became more liberal and generous while experiencing their own season of lack. So then these people didn't pull back when they experienced their own challenge. They stepped up. They did more, not less. So when you face challenge, don't be isolated. Don't go somewhere and sulk and feel sorry for yourself. Don't stop giving and serving. Step up and give more and serve more. Lean into the grace of God through willingness. Number three, because of the grace of God, their willingness exceeded their ability, and God enabled them to take action regardless of their circumstances. Boy, that's the kind of folk I love to be around. People who may be going through difficult places, but you wouldn't know it talking to them. They wouldn't, they don't make it their mission and aim to tell you how bad off they are. You may be aware of some things, but they make it their aim and mission to keep serving God, keep blessing others, and keep being willing through the grace of God. Number four, because of the grace of God, they literally begged Paul to come and receive their gifts in support of relieving the sufferings of other believers. We read that. He said, imploring us to come with urgency. Number five, because of the grace of God, they exceeded Paul's expectations. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to Paul. So Paul said they gave themselves to God and then to us. That's the proper order. So you give yourself to God, then to the cause, then to the people who lead the cause. Number six, because of the grace of God, their example inspired a larger and wealthier congregation to step up. Again, the Corinthian letter was to a church in a region that had lots of money, a lot of stuff. They lacked very little in Corinth. And so here Paul was asking the Corinthians to listen to the example of the Macedonians and be challenged to step into the grace of God. And again, he said there in the final verse, he said there that you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge and diligence and love. Well, he said, you must abound in this grace also, grace of giving. Finally, number seven, the Macedonian church, because of the grace of God, they redefined the practical meaning of grace as related to giving and receiving. Yeah, so grace then began to be known not just as favor, divine favor, which it is. I mean, favor is more of a mindset, more of a belief system. But there's a grace that moves you to take action. There's a grace that actually does stuff. There's a grace to give, a grace to serve, a grace to be more than what you think you can be, a grace to become willing and move past your limitation, to go beyond your ability. Go beyond your ability. That's amazing, y'all. God does that. You've done that. You've been in places where maybe in school and work, you've been given an assignment, something to do, and you don't see how I'm going to do this. I don't see, Lord, how am I going to do how? Because presently you can't understand, you can't figure out how. But because you are willing and because you're a child of God, because you pray and trust God, you lean into that task. And then God shows up. He shows up. And then you find knowledge, you find wisdom, you find answers where there were none before. I mean, man, from nothing to something. It's amazing. Truly is amazing. Grace is amazing grace. Yeah, amazing grace. This is what God does. But only if you're willing. If you're not willing, then, you know, you're frustrated. Because all your concerns and all your fears and all your scenarios about what won't happen, just that creates your reality. Your perceptions create your reality. And so there you are. You know, the Bible said, Job, we recognize Job as a great man, but Job had one problem early in his life. And that is, he expected bad things to happen. Oh, they happen. They happen. And in fact, the Bible says the thing he feared came upon him. The thing I feared has come upon me. That's a very revealing text right there. Because see, in the midst of all of Job, he was a righteous man and all this, that's good. But man, he was a man whose mind was on what's going to go wrong with me. What's not right and what's wrong, what's not right and what's wrong, what's not right and what's wrong. And this ain't right, and this is wrong. And this not, and so they went wrong. And his friends came around. They came around first, they came and just sat with him. That was smart. Then they started talking. They started talking, advising him, giving advice. And that all went on for like several chapters. But at a certain point in chapter, I forget what chapter it was, God began to speak. And what God said was, who are you people? Where were you when I made the seas and all this? I mean, God just basically said, all that y'all just said is nothing. That's why the book of Job, it's relevant, but don't take that like Job said this, they said that. Go to the part where God started talking. Because God said, well, all y'all just said is nothing. That's what he said. All that y'all have said before I began, so God just said, everybody be quiet. And then God began to work, and Job repented, and things got restored. Amen? So understand the book of Job and read the whole book now. Don't get excited about chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Those friends, that was nice what he said. It wasn't right, though. Your friends say nice stuff to you. They clueless like you. Y'all just clueless. What is zero times anything? What is zero times 100? What's zero times 1,000,000? You bring zero in your life, you're going to be zero in the outcome. Some of your friends, they got zero to say in the things of God. Amen. They can feed you. They can help you, go places with you, make you feel better. But some of your friends don't know nothing about God or the scripture. They're full of opinions, and opinion is like zero times something. Amen? So everybody be quiet and say, Lord, come. Come, Lord, speak to us. And when God comes and gives a word, there's your answer. Job got his answer. Amen, somebody?